I need for your Bibles to be open. I need you to follow me as we are now going to do a review. We have heard 35 sermons on 1st and 2nd Peter. The title of today's sermon, did we hear? Did we hear God speak to us in these two letters? And are we being obedient to what we have heard? So today is a review of both books. So your Bibles are open. Your finger is on the first verse of 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Go down to verse number 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you, that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he called you who is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Flip over a couple of pages in your Bibles and let's go to 2 Peter. And we'll read the first 10 verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Simon Peter, a bond servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if, you're still following me, right? For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unthankful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Father God, you have spoken to us again today, and I hope that we are listening, and Father, that we will become doers of your word. You should have in front of you, you should have your Bible in front of you, you should have a notebook, and you should have our study notes, our sermon notes in front of you. When I get up into this pulpit, I have a responsibility. And my responsibility is to be approved by one being, and that's God. I must please Him in what I preach. I told the elders as we were talking about preaching on our Friday night meeting, is that I take this responsibility very, very serious. We're talking about the Word of God. He's made me an herald of His Word. And I am responsible for preaching His Word, not the teachings of men. I believe that every time I get up behind this pulpit, I'm very serious. But I'm even more serious today. We all come from different cultures, different traditions. We all come from different churches. But what is important is that we are doers of God's word. Not the doers of what our church, our last church did, not what our church at home does, not what we have heard on the internet, but what the word of God says. And we live in a culture where people are comfortable of ignoring the Word of God. We will have people who will be faithful to reading the Word of God, but not doing the Word of God. We'll have people who are very active in church, but as we read from Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says that Jesus Christ is Lord, not everyone who says Jesus Christ is my Savior is going to heaven, but only he who does the will. And those came from the lips of Jesus Christ. So why a detailed review of 35 sermons that we've heard over the course of a year and a half? Well, first of all, we heard from James. James today says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you're not a doer of God's word, you are only deceiving yourself. And they'll say it together. And this is our study on Thursday. Thursday night here in the church, we're studying the book of James. And we just began to get into chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? Can faith save him? And it's clearly mentioned that without works, there is no real saving faith. And so the warning goes out. If we're not doing what we hear, then we're only deceiving ourselves. And again, James tells us that faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. Many of us grew up and we heard gospel presentations that says works has nothing to do with the gospel. If you read the New Testament, works is a big part of the gospel message. Faith without works is dead. Now, we are saved by faith through grace. We are saved by grace through faith alone, and that faith is not of ourselves. But listen to me very carefully. If you are given faith by God Almighty, and remember, there's a lot of counterfeit faith. Jesus Christ made that clear in Matthew chapter 7. If God gives you faith, His faith always works. Because that faith transforms you into an obedient child that one time you were a disobedient. And so we take this very seriously. The Bible, the New Testament, teaches us that we are accountable to God. Many people aren't concerned about that. They're not concerned because they believe, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe that He was risen from the dead and that He is my Savior. And you believe that there is no judgment. And yet the New Testament teaches that even believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for how they live the life. Did they hear? Did they do? And you will have to give an account. And even the writer of Hebrews says this, it says this, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him of whom we, and He's writing to believers, we must give an account. Or, we could read in our study in Ecclesiastes, we learned that the whole duty of man, the whole duty of every creature that God creates is to, number one, fear God. Number two, keep His commandments. Look at the middle of the passage. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or whether it be evil. So yes, we will stand before our Lord Jesus Christ. You have my cross references on your outlines. And therefore, Paul makes it absolutely clear as he's speaking to a bunch of atheists, as he's speaking to those people who think that they are smart, and he says, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now God commands all men everywhere to repent. Now notice Paul speaking about God and about to speak about Jesus Christ does not say that God commanded all men everywhere to believe. Now certainly we could read the whole counsel of God's word and belief is important. But when Jesus Christ preached the gospel, He emphasized repentance, turning away from your sins and turning to God, turning away from your idols and turning to serving the living God. We have lost the gospel message of repent and believe as Jesus Christ preached it. If you need that, that's Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. So there's certainly a warning that George has already made clear to us. And I'm dead serious about this, because the things that I observe, the things that I hear, tells me that many are ignorant of the actual words of Christ, especially in the New Testament. Jesus Christ emphasized in several places that there will be many teachers, many preachers, many prophets that would come, and many would be deceived. Many would be deceived. Not a few, but many would be deceived. He says again, he brings it up, the subject up again in Matthew chapter 24, verse number 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. The first thing that a person says when he hears a message on being deceived, the first thing that they listen to is a whisper in their ear is, I don't have to worry, I haven't been deceived. If that's the first thing that you're saying, you probably have been deceived. See, a person who is living their life for Jesus Christ, they hear Jesus Christ say that, and they take the warning of Jesus Christ absolutely serious, and they're back into the Word of God, making sure that they're believing what the Word of God says, and not what the pastor said, not what preachers said, not what people on the internet said, not what commentaries said, but what the very Word of God says. And the very Word of God says a whole lot more than believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We're going to get back into our mini-series about lies, because it's interconnected with with all of this. You have this handout in front of you. You have 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. And I've made it very clear. When people do not treasure the Word of God, and you don't treasure the Word of God if you ignore it. If you ignore it and you disobey it and you just do your own thing, you're like sheep going their own way, doing their own things. If you're like people in the book of Judges, that all the people did whatever was right in their own eyes. If you're that kind of person, you don't treasure the Word of God. God makes it clear here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 to 12. And very clearly God says, if they don't treasure it, if they don't love my truth, then I will hand them over to a lie. I will send a lie so that they will believe the lie and perish. So God is serious about the Word of God. And so this mini-series is about the lies that we have inherited from our forefathers and our fathers. And we have come now to believe that these are truth. But you have a pastor who's concerned about your soul. And listen to me very carefully. Whether you believe it or not, truth matters. What was truth in the Old Testament is truth today, and it will be truth tomorrow. What was true in the 1600s and the 1700s is absolutely the same truth of the 21st century. But we grew up in a culture where told us that truth wasn't important. And so very quickly, a review of where we have been so far. We've heard, and you have on the back side of your handout, all of those words, every single one of those words on that list, the meaning, the theological meaning of those words have changed over the course of time. And even today, in the 21st century, people don't even know some of those definitions. And for the definitions that they can understand, like devil, like church, they have a 21st century understanding rather than a biblical understanding. And so we'll continue working through our list as we go. A lie has gone out that reading, studying, meditation, memorization are not necessary. I can go to heaven because Jesus Christ died for me. I don't have to read my Bibles. I don't have to study the Bible. I don't have to meditate on the Bible, and I don't have to memorize. Inviting Christ into your hearts. People believe that inviting Christ into your heart is all that you have to do in order to go to heaven. Then I would encourage you seriously read the New Testament. And I would encourage you, find me one place in the Bible where it commands us to open up our hearts, open the door of our heart, and let Jesus Christ come in to save us. It's a man-made teaching. Now, you wrote down Revelation chapter 3, verse 22. Just put a line through that, because Jesus Christ is speaking to a church, and he's not. Let me tell you about your heart. Jesus Christ didn't come to knock on the door of your heart. You know what Jesus Christ came to do? He came to knock down the door of your heart. And he came to save you when you were blind, when you were sick, when you were dead in your trespasses. In Acts chapter 16, it very clearly says, and the Lord opened the heart of Lydia and saved her. That's what God, what Christ does. Believing in Jesus. All I have to do is believe in Jesus. And they'll quote Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. When Paul was speaking, when Paul was in the prison and an earthquake had happened and the jailer came to him, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. There is a context of that whole passage that you have to take into consideration. There is no real desire to know the God of the Bible. I am convinced that if the God of the Bible is preached, churches would empty quickly. Because they want a God after their own opinion. They want a God after their own tradition. And they never learned the God that has revealed himself in 1,189 chapters. We believe the lie that God loves everyone and invites everyone to be saved. People have not heard that God hates sinners. They heard God loves sinners but hates sins. But that's not in the Bible. What the Bible says, and write it down, Psalm 5, verse number 5, Psalm 7, verse number 11, God hates the workers of wickedness. Tithing, head covering, the Lord's Day, strict obedience are no longer applicable in our churches today. We have thrown out tithing. We have thrown, because that's Jewish. We have thrown out head covering, even though the church practiced head covering for over 1,900 years. But come into the 1950s, come into the 2000s, and we throw that custom out. It's not a custom, it's a command of God. We throw tithing out because that's a Jewish thing. We don't set aside the Lord's Day as we used to in the past. We do say, well, if I have time and I'm not doing anything else on Sunday, I'll be at church. But if I'm planning a trip and I'm going on vacation, well, then God understands, because there's no commandment that I have to set aside a whole day for the Lord. Oh my God, it's not taking God's name in vain. We had a whole passage, and we had a whole sermonette on taking the Lord's name in vain. To disobey any of God's commandments is to take his name in vain. We are comfortable listening to movies where we hear God's name taken in vain over and over. And we think that God's not going to do anything about it. Church is another lie that we believed, is church is somewhere we go to worship. You've heard me say over and over, church is not a building. Church is people. If this building was to be burned down next week, I would be here to gather together with the church to worship God. Church is people, not a building that you come to. Church membership is not necessary. Then we have to ignore Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, because it's written to local churches. We have to ignore Revelation chapter 3 and 4, where Jesus Christ wrote to seven local churches. Paul's verbs in his epistles are in the plural, and he is speaking to a church. We are told that the church is a body made up of different members, and therefore church membership is still necessary. One can go to heaven without being an active serving member of a local church. You'll hear me say this until the day that the Lord takes me from this place. God saved you to be part of a body, and every single part of the body has a function, and every part of the body needs every other part of the body. And so you can't be out there by yourself doing your own thing because you think that church membership is not important. When God says, I have formed you all into one body and you need each other. One not be a servant of Christ. I'm satisfied that Jesus Christ died for me. I don't have to be a servant of Christ. Listen to me. Then why do you call Jesus Lord? What does that mean? If he is your Lord, by definition, you are acknowledging that you are his servant. And you are to do whatever your Lord says to do. Continuous examination, continuous confession, continuous repentance are no longer important. Well, because Jesus Christ died for my sins. But every single one of those things, examination, confession, and repentance are commands that we find in the Word of God. We have inherited lies, and we refuse to repent and obey. We'll have more about lies next week. Let's begin our review of 1 and 2 Peter. First and foremost, who is the teacher? Who is the author of 1 and 2 Peter? Well, it's Peter. Peter, in both of his letters, identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. There is a danger of ignoring Peter. Peter was commissioned as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he comes with the absolute same authority as Jesus Christ. And therefore, when Jesus Christ sends out his disciples, they said, "Go preach the word. If they listen to you, they have listened to me. If they reject you, they reject me. And if they reject me, they reject God." To ignore what Peter has told us in 1 and 2 Peter is to ignore Christ, is to reject Christ, and is to reject God himself. Do we really believe that 1 and 2 Peter is the Word of God? If we truly believe that 1 and 2 Peter are the Word of God, then we would do it. We would do what God commands us to do. But you see, it's just things that we say. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and then we ignore it. We don't really believe it is the Word of God. It's no different in this culture as any other cultures. All through the Old Testament and New Testament, God's messengers were ignored. Here in the Old Testament, Jeremiah is being moved by the Holy Spirit, and the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. They ignored. They ignored what God said. It started in the Garden of Eden. God told Adam a certain thing, and what did Adam do? He ignored the commands of God. What did God's people do when God rescued them out of Egypt? They ignored the teachings of Moses and did their own thing. Even Jesus Christ, when he went into the synagogue to preach, and when he was finished preaching, the people were filled with wrath against God's messenger. And they took him outside the city so that they might throw him off or down and over a cliff. Paul warns us in the New Testament that there will come a time when people will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers that they will find on the internet to tell them what they want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Who's the audience of 1 and 2 Peter? The audience is 1 and 2 Peter. Peter tells us that they are the elect. Elect, chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God. Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling blood of Jesus Christ, grace and peace be to you. The elect. We have learned that in our studies of doctrine, in our studies of the Word of God, that the doctrine of election is the foundation of everything that God does in the world. First there was election, then everything else comes. Therefore, God chose, and therefore God is going to make his choice real, and he will move empires, he will move kings, he will move people groups in order to accomplish his eternal purpose. The Holy Spirit moved Peter to write these two letters, first and foremost to exhort these saints. He exhorted God's chosen, those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, to grow. And that's why your pastor tells you that Bible study is important. Coming together and growing as a body is God's design for his church. The Holy Spirit moved Paul to warn about false teachers. He said that there would be false teachers, and there will be many who would follow after their ways. He wrote these two letters to encourage these saints who were not having easy and smooth lives. They were being persecuted. But Peter writes that they might be encouraged. And then Peter leaves reminders, not only for them, but reminders for us, because they have been preserved in these two letters for us. We have to ask ourselves, did we seriously hear God speak? And are we obeying God just in these two letters? Very quickly, your Bibles are open and with your finger, and you'll just have to follow along with me. There is no way that I can show everything that God has told us in these letters, but we'll pick out a few things. Number one, we learned about election, because at the very beginning of chapter 1, we were introduced to the word elect. And therefore, we learned about the doctrine of election. We realized that we were sanctified not to go to heaven. We were sanctified and saved by God for obedience. And you have many cross-references on your handout. Those who were elected by God are promised an inheritance, and that inheritance includes God himself. Why do you want to go to heaven? You know, it ought to be, biblically, I want to go so that I can be with my God. Because he loved me. He sent his son. He crucified his son. All that I might spend eternity with him. We were redeemed. Now there's a word that is often used and sometimes sang about. But you've heard me in my preaching that as soon as you make a word religious, you have watered down the meaning of that word. What does it mean to be redeemed? We are told in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 12. Look at this very carefully. I put it up plenty of times. I highlight the word that needs to be highlighted. I underline the suffix that needs to be underlined. Not with the blood of goats or calves, but with his own blood, he entered into the most holy place once for all, having obtained, past tense, having obtained eternal redemption. For whom did he obtain eternal redemption for? For every single one that he came to die for. What does it mean to be redeemed? Tomorrow will be Monday. Some of you will go shopping. You go to redeem. What does it mean to redeem? Number one, a person who goes to redeem goes into the supermarket to pick and choose what he wants. He doesn't go to the supermarket and go to the manager and just pile everything in my cart. I'm here to buy everything. He goes up and down aisles, picks and chooses exactly what he desires and wants. He takes it to the cashier when his basket is ready, and he pays the full price for whatever he has chosen to purchase. And once he pays, it's his. It no longer belongs to the store. It's his because he's purchased it. And then he takes it for his own and he takes it home. He doesn't pay the cashier puts all of those things into a bag and then looks into the bag and say, "Would you like to come home with me?" He takes it home. Dear friends, that's redemption. That's what it means to redeem. Jesus Christ did not come into the world to make salvation possible. He came into the world to save sinners. To do it. And he did it on the cross. Therefore, after Peter tells us about being born again, about being purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, what does he tell us in verse number 13? He says, be holy in all of your conduct. You cannot receive the grace of God. You can't receive the love of God and then do your own thing. We are commanded to be holy because of his grace and because of his love. Chapter 2. Chapter 2 also begins with the word, therefore. Again, after telling us about the precious blood of Jesus Christ and what God has done for us in chapter 1, he starts chapter 2 with the word, therefore. In some of your Bibles, it might say, wherefore. Okay, because of all the grace and because of all the mercy and because of the redemption of God and because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, therefore, what does he tell the elect? What does he tell believer? He says, lay aside every sin. Now you can't lay aside every sin unless you are examining yourself. And then you make confession. And then you repent. And yet, because of what Peter told us in chapter 1, he tells us to lay aside all sins. He tells us to crave Scripture because it's by Scripture we grow. Scripture is the food for the body. And by the Scriptures, and only the Scriptures, God causes us to grow. He tells us that we are living stones in the very temple of God. He tells us that we are royal priests. Now here's something again. People read Peter's letter. They says that you are a royal priest, but they ignore. Priests, by definition, has work to do. You are to do the work of a priest. We had a whole sermon just on being priests. As priests, we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. We are to continually offer our whole bodies as living sacrifices. We are to continually to offer up sacrifices of praise. We are to perform works which we were foreordained to do. If you understand the priests in the Old Testament, each and every one of them had a different assignment to be done at the temple of God. When God saves us, he gives each and every one of us special work to do, special gifts to do, because we need to perform that in the temple of God of which we are living stones. We are to offer up prayers of praise and thanksgiving and intercession. It's the job of a priest to make intercession for God's people. We are to contend earnestly for the faith. I don't have time. I have the circled for a reason. And for those of you who have been here, you know what that one word means. We're supposed to be able to tell the difference between what is holy and what is unholy, what is clean and what is unclean, and therefore we must contend earnestly for the faith. We are to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God, workers, rightly dividing the word of truth. Those are the duties of a priest. And if you're a born-again Christian, God has made you a priest. So what will you do tomorrow? Will you be a priest tomorrow? Or will you ignore the Word of God? Continuing in chapter 2, we learn in verse number 9 that we are chosen, we are God's elect, we are told specifically that we are His special people. In Old English, the Old English would say, you are His peculiar people. The sad thing is most people don't understand God's meaning of the word peculiar, but it gives it a 21st century definition. We are saved for the purpose. Look at verse number 9. He saved us. He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. For what? For bringing praise to Him. He told us that we are sojourners and pilgrims in this world, and He pleaded with us to beware of the lusts and desires of the flesh that war against our bodies. We were commanded to submit to higher headquarters, higher authorities, even if they're harsh. Then we got into chapter 3. In chapter 3, we learned that God has commands for wives and husbands. A wife is to be a wife according to the word of God and be submissive to her husband. A husband is to be a husband according to the word of God. He is to honor his wife. He must be willing to lay down his life for his wife. And both of them together come together to pray together, and because they've been saved by the same grace. We learned about what it means to suffer as Christians, and we received instructions about how to suffer as a Christian. We often quote this verse, but we quote it out of context. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." What's the context? Being persecuted. Be ready to give to your persecutors a reason for what you believe in. And do it with meekness and in fear. Chapter 4 of chapter 1, of the first letter, we learn right from the very beginning that those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, those who have been saved, no longer live for themselves, but they live for the will of God. You can't live for the will of God unless you know the will of God. And the only way to know the will of God is to be a disciple and a student, not a reader, a student of God's Word. We are to be stewards, and you hear me over and over, that God is the one. Look what it said. First Peter chapter 4, verse number 20. As each one has received a gift, every single person that God saves, He gifts. And it says here, that gift is to be used to minister to one another. We are to be good stewards. Do we understand the word steward? Of the grace that God has been given you. That's why the pastor says that we need to come together as one body, because we have been blessed with gifts. Some of us are an index finger. Some of us is a big toe. Some of us is the eye. Some of us are the hands and some of the arms. We all need each other, and God has blessed us so that we can minister to one another, so that we can grow and mature into the body that God wants us to be. And then again, we learned about suffering. He starts off in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 12, and he says, "Do not consider it a strange thing that you're suffering." That's just part of being a Christian. Suffering is part of being a Christian. And suffering the way that God tells us to do it is what we're supposed to do. Even it is the will of God. Look what he says at the end of that passage in chapter 4. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as a faithful creator. God knows what he's doing. And then we get into chapter 5. Chapter 5, we are received instructions about elders and pastors. Instructions to elders, but also instructions to those who come under their elders. We are told that we are to submit to the elders inside the church because they watch out for your soul. And so we've learned submission of elders to elders and pastors. We are to show humility. Peter's ending his letter, first letter, saying, be humble. And the example that he gives us is Jesus Christ. King of kings, Lord of lords, left heaven and became a bond servant. Humbly went to the cross for you. And we're supposed to model that example. We are to live soberly. We are to be vigilant. We are to beware of the devil. We're not supposed to speak to the devil. We're supposed to beware of the devil. And how do we resist the devil? Peter tells us to be steadfast in... there's that definite article again. To be steadfast in the faith. Not to be steadfast in the teachings of men. Not to be steadfast in doctrinal beliefs in denominational beliefs. Not to be steadfast in the teachings of churches, but to be steadfast in the faith. And the only way that you can know the faith is to be a serious student of God's word. Peter ends by saying, we are to submit to God. You know what it means to submit to God? Submit your whole life to God? Have you done that? Or you're just relishing the idea that he loved you so much that now you're just going to go to heaven and you can live your life whatever way you want. Have you submitted your life? If you submit to God, then you will obey God. And you will obey his word. Then we get into 2 Peter, chapter 1. He has blessed us with everything we need. He has blessed us with everything that we need for life, and he has blessed us with everything we need to live godly lives. We are without excuse. Unbelievers, they have excuses for disobedience. We have no excuse because God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. He has sanctified us unto obedience. And therefore he tells us in the first chapter of his second letter, he says, give all diligence to add to your faith. Do you see what he said? All diligence to add to your faith. What are we to add to our faith? We're to add virtue, excellent living. We are to add knowledge. That's why Bible study is important. We are to add self-control, endurance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and sacrificial love for one another. We are to give all diligence to add to our faith these things. And then Peter tells us in the first chapter, be diligent. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. He said, be even more diligent to make your calling sure. Now remember, listen, there's a whole lot of people out there who believe that they have been called by God, who believe that they have been elected by God, who believe that they're going to heaven when they die. So why does Peter tell us to continually give all diligence to make our calling and election sure? At the end of chapter 1, we're reminded that God gave us his word. His word. Not the words of the apostles, but the words of God himself. And why did he give us those words? Well, he gave us those words. Those words are breathed out by God himself. All scripture is the inspiration of God for doctrine. 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 has been given to us and is profitable for reproof, of teaching us what is not right. The Word of God has been given to us for correction and teaches us how to get right. And it is profitable for instructions of how to stay right. The Word of God has been given to us to equip us for the work that we were saved for. Therefore, we must be in the Word of God. God gave us the Scriptures, not to put it into a fancy book, not to put it into a religious book. The Bible is not a religious book. The Bible is the very Word of God. It is to be read. It is to be meditated on. It is to be memorized. It is to be preached, and it is to be taught, and it is to be lived by. Jesus Christ said, "Man does not live on bread alone, but man lives on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Chapter 2, we learned that beware of false teachers. And he made it very clear. He says, but there will also be false teachers there were false teachers among the people all the way from the very beginning. Even there will be false teachers among you. Not out in the world, but there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction and many, 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 many will follow false teachings. And then he went down into Old Testament history and showed what did God do with God's people when they didn't listen to His Word. He taught us about the angels that were kicked out of heaven. He told us about Sodom and Gomorrah. He told us about the people that He brought out of Egypt. And all of those were examples for us to learn from. Romans chapter 15, verse number 4. The Old Testament was written not for the Jews. It was written for the church to learn from. To learn from. Those things that have happened in the past, Paul told the church at Corinth, all of those things were examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the age has come. They were written down for the church to learn from. And even Jude says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, that's a description of our culture, and has gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example for us, suffering the vengeance of fire. The final chapter of his two letters, chapter 3, he tells us and reminds us that he is sitting down in a prison cell, and he's writing down because, listen, even in prison, Peter has a burden for those whom he is writing to. And that burden is heavy, and he just can't sit there and do nothing. And so what does he do? The Holy Spirit moves him to write two letters. For what reason? For reminders. Not only to the people he is writing to, but to the people that would come after them. These are reminders for you and I. And we are stupid if we ignore these reminders. He says, I want you to be mindful. I want your mind to be full. And what? Look down. Look at the text. He wants our minds to be filled with what? What the prophets told? That's Old Testament. The commandments that we were given by God and by the words of the prophets. By the apostles. He wants our minds to be filled with those things. The world is after your mind. And the only way to be fighting the world is to have your mind full of what the prophets taught, the commandments that God gave us, and the writings of the apostles. And the only way to do that is to be a very serious student of God's Word. That is the definition of disciple. If you read the word disciple in your Bible and you give it a 21st century meaning, then you don't know the truth. In order to understand what a disciple is, you have to go back in time and understand when Jesus Christ used the word disciple, he had a completely different meaning of what a disciple is than what we say a disciple is. We learned that God is a long-suffering God. He made a promise. He has an eternal purpose, and he promised, and we have our confidence that he will. If he elected certain individuals in eternity, every single one of those that he chose in eternity past, they will be saved. And we can trust in God's promises, and he will fulfill those promises. We are told at the end of his letter, Peter tells us to be looking for the new heaven and the new earth. And therefore, since we are looking for the new heaven and the new earth, he tells us again that we are to be holy in all of our conduct. We are to be eagerly watching and waiting for Christ's return. Not talking about it, but eagerly waiting for it. If you're eagerly waiting for it, then you're thinking about it every single day. For whom is Christ coming? He's coming. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, not the sins of all, but the sins of many, to those who eagerly wait for him. That's who Christ is coming again. Christ is not coming for those who say, I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to live my life the way I want. He's coming for those who are eagerly waiting for him because they want to be with him. He warns us again to beware lest we fall. That's a warning that goes out to the elect. You be careful because there's false teachers and false prophets. You beware lest you fall. Be steadfast in the faith. Again, there's that steadfastness in the faith, and don't fall into the deceptions of the false teachers. But he ends his letter, and Nicholas had a whole sermon about this. He ended his sermon, written to the elect, written to believers, written to those who are being persecuted for their faith, written to those who do not have computers, who do not have smartphones, who do not have commentaries, who do not have their own Bible in their own language. And he says to them, he says, grow. He commands us as an apostle of Jesus Christ to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. And that's what Christians do. They mature and they grow each and every single day. That verb, to grow, Peter chose it carefully. Well, the Holy Spirit moved him to use the present tense, which means this is something we're to continually do. He does the active voice. That means you yourself must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he used the imperative mood as a command not to grow continually in your Christian life is sin. It's against the Word of God. I told you as I started the sermon that this would be a serious sermon. And I'm dead serious about this. Either we are only hearers, or are we really doing what God says? So let's take a few serious notes. Number one, we are accountable to God. Yes, there is judgment that for a believer to stand before us, he will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you need a cross references? I've given it you twice on my notes. Write it down if you need to hear it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account to how they used God's grace, how God they used God's gifts, how they grew as a Christian. If we ignore what Peter has written in 1 and 2 Peter, we reject Christ. These are the words of God. Peter has been commissioned as an apostle, and whatever Peter writes, it is as if Christ himself is writing it. If we ignore 1 and 2 Peter, we do not believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We can say it over and over and over. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. But if you are not doing what the Word of God says, then you don't believe God, and you don't believe that the Bible is in fact the Word of God. If we ignore, we do not believe God, and therefore we are not saved. Now, you may not want to hear that. If you're going to ignore the Word of God, that means you don't believe God. And if you don't believe God, there's no way that you can be a Christian. That's why James taught us that we are not only be doers, but listeners, lest we deceive ourselves. If we ignore 1 and 2 Peter, we are deceiving ourselves that in fact we are Christians, because we're hearers only and we're not doers. Every single person in this room, did you hear what I said? Every single person in this room, to include the pastor, have been confronted with the Word of God. You only have to sit in an hour sermon. I work on this sermon for 3 weeks. I have the Word of God before me. Every single person in this room now is accountable to be doing what the Word of God says to do. Every single person in this room, to include the pastor, must confess and do repentance before God, because we have all fallen short. If that's not true, forgive me for telling you that you are a sinner. But the Word of God is given to us not to read, not to hear, but to do, for our own good, not only as individuals, but as a church. So listen to me, church. This is spoken to us as a church, and we need to do it as a body. We need to do it as individuals, and as each and every individual does its part, the whole body will grow. So we've been confronted with the Word of God. What will we do with the Word of God? God provided us with everything that we need for life and everything that we need for godliness. He also gave us the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we follow Jesus Christ, and if we obey Jesus Christ, then we will be prosperous in all that we do. He gave us an example to follow. We need to follow that example. If anyone desires to come after me, if anyone desires to be a Christian, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Let's stand and sing.